put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for the unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychius, be diligent to come unto me in Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, we literally could have a couple of months Bible study on what's in that last chapter. There's any number of open doors for doctrinal things, and there is just great expanse for Christian living in there. And in there is good works and its relationship to salvation. I mean, you could easily spend a couple of months just on that one little chapter. And we're going to do it all tonight. That means we're either going to leave a lot out, or, man, I am unbelievably good. Yeah. We're going to lightly skim over it like we have been doing. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates and be ready to every good work. That's your admonition right there, to obey the laws of the land. I know a lot of folks get saved and all of a sudden they think they don't have to do this and they don't have to do that. They belong to God, they don't have to listen to man, and the government's not a Christian government, and the laws aren't Christian laws, and that they think that gives them license not to pay any. That's just simply not so. To do that, to have that kind of attitude, is to bring anarchy. That's like over there in the end of 2 Chronicles, they said there was no king in Israel in those days, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You just can't have a civilization and do that. I know people say, well, I don't like laws, or they got too many laws, or the laws are not just, and the government's not fair. Well, and there's always an element of truth in that. However, without it, you'd really have a mess. Nobody ever said government was perfect, that all the laws were fair, that you would agree with them. You're just told to obey them. Amen? I don't like the tax laws, but we have them. Jesus said, render unto God those things which belong unto Him, and unto Caesar the things that belong unto him. Amen? In direct reference to paying taxes. Amen. I know Stuart Crane and all those guys, you know, the Wizard and Eggheads guys and all that financial stuff that they had a few years ago. And Stuart Crane had ended up in jail for income tax evasion, which is where he belonged. Amen. And they said, well, the government doesn't have a right to levy a tax. Of course it does. Explain to me how government can sustain itself if it doesn't tax the people it governs. I mean, it's just All it is greed. It's just, see what he said. I'm saying any reasonable law, when I say reasonable, anything that doesn't cross the scripture is a reasonable law. You ought to obey it, whether you agree with it or not, whether you like it or not. In our society, if you don't like a law, vote in another politician who will change it. But while it's the law of the land, you're supposed to obey it. Now, I could really get sidetracked here because there's a lot of nonsense going on in our country I just do not understand. Example, San Francisco, California, where the mayor, a sworn official, just decided they weren't going to obey certain laws. And if you're an illegal immigrant and a felon, the city will hide you from prosecution. If the federal government had any guts, they would have him indicted and in jail already. But the federal government's as yellow as city and state government. If they weren't, we wouldn't be in this financial crisis, by the way. It seems like everybody in Washington knew the thing was coming and nobody wanted to stand up and do anything about it. But anyway, you're supposed to obey the laws of the land. You can't pick the ones you want. The government has decided not to pursue, persecute, prosecute illegal aliens. They are illegal. Which means what? Means they don't have the right to be here. Now, I'm an American. I believe in the Constitution of the United States. And I believe we ought to have an immigration policy. Everybody in America is an immigrant, unless you are Native American. And they're probably immigrants, just a long time before us. We're all immigrants. I'm not against immigration. I'm not against any Mexican in Mexico wanting to sneak across that border and come to America and have a better life. If I was down there living like they do, I'd be sneaking across the border. I'd be getting my family up here. I'd be sending money back home. I don't blame a single Mexican wetback in the world, or Russian, or Nairobian, or if you can get over here and make a better living, what person wouldn't want to do that? My only problem is come here illegally. Obey the laws. Fill out the paperwork. Pay the fees. Do what's right. And you're welcome to America. Amen. And I wish you all the success in the world. If you'll come over here and work hard and obey the laws of the land and assimilate yourself into our society, more power to you. Just don't come over here and break all the laws, sneak across the border, and they expect me to give it to you. That's a whole different thing. But our government has decided there are just certain laws we're not going to bother to enforce. Well, as Christians, we don't have that prerogative. We are to obey, to be subject to principalities, that's governments, and powers, that's governments, and obey magistrates, that's the judicial system, and to be ready to every good work. So if the law of the land is whatever it is, then as a good Christian, you're supposed to obey. Now, there is a place for an exception. What about when the law of the land compels you as an individual to go contrary to a clear commandment in the Word of God? What do you do then? Then you side with God. But you don't break the law just because you don't like the laws on abortion or on alcohol or the drinking age or the draft. You don't have the right to do that. That's the first step to anarchy. The only place you have a right to violate the law of the land is when it compels you to violate the commandments of God. Remember back in the early part of the book of Acts, them boys up there preaching, and they hauled them in and said, listen. They beat them up real bad and they said, don't preach in that name anymore. Peter looked at that fellow and said, whether is it better to obey man or God, judge ye. And he went out and he kept right on preaching. When the government interferes with your free exercise of religion, you are on scriptural ground for civil disobedience. Outside of that, obey the law of the land. Amen? Amen. All right, verse 2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. There's some verses that ought not to be in the Bible. And that's one of them. Now, several years ago, I was talking about somebody, and I was just really railing on them. And there's a couple of people there, and one guy said, he didn't call me preacher, he said, Bob, he said, why don't you just tell you how you feel about it, you know, because I was really ranting and raving. And this other guy says up, he pipes up and he said, doesn't the Bible say not to speak evil of any man? Now that's just like saying sick 'em to a bulldog. I said, well, as a matter of fact, it does say that. And I'm not speaking evil. To tell the truth about anybody or anything is not evil. Amen. When I say, oh, Blinky on Sunday morning is a shyster and he's milking people out of millions of dollars and he's living like a fat cat and he's an arrogant, condescending jerk and his wife is as haughty and high-minded as he is. I'm talking about Joel Osteen, in case y'all missed. My wife's a helper. I'm not speaking evil of that guy. I'm telling you the truth about that guy. He's a charlatan. He's a crook. That guy's just lying in his pocket. He don't preach the gospel. Amen. I stand up, talk about that guy, and rail on him, and tell you what a crook he is, and how sorry, good for nothing. Man, I go home sleep like a baby. Don't bother my conscience a bit. I was railing on Shambach one time, and this guy, man, he was just mad. He said, "I don't know why God just don't kill you." I said, "Cause God needs somebody here to tell the truth about Shambach." Oh, them guys—they're crooks, man. Now, to speak evil is to say something that's not true or to say things to deliberately inflict personal harm or injury, either bodily or to reputation. If I go out here and spread malicious rumors about Brother Tommy, they're not true, they're not founded, but I'm doing it, I have a vendetta, personal animosity, that's to speak evil. See? To tell the truth about somebody, even though the truth is unpleasant or even unsavory, is not to speak evil. But if I do it with malice, if I do it to deliberately inflict any manner of harm or injury, that's evil. That's a wicked thing. You're not supposed to do that. Now, here's a good reason for you not to do that, though. Verse 3, 4, we ourselves also were, I love this part. Oh, don't you like some things in the past tense? We were sometimes foolish and disobedient. Now, Paul's saying we're saved now. We're not like that now. But we've all been there. Amen. Now, you know what the unsaved people will try to do to you? They will try to get you because you did a thing in your past to put you on a guilt trip about saying anything about it now. They say, well, how can you get down on them for shacking up or drinking or whatever it is? Didn't you do that? Or didn't you do something just as bad? And the honest truth is, you could ask me a whole bunch of stuff. I'd say, yes, sir, I did that. Yes, sir, I did that. Yes, sir, I did that. I'm guilty of that and that and that and that and that. What's that got to do with anything? I am washed. I am justified. I am sanctified. See? I'm not that guy anymore. That old fella's dead and buried. And I'm a new creature created in Christ Jesus. See? But even if I weren't, I confessed it. I owned up to my wickedness. I owned up to my sin. I confessed it unto my God. I got His forgiveness. And just because I did it and you did it, it was wrong when I did it and it's wrong when you did it. Amen? And if I look to you and say, you know, it's wrong to do that, or it's a sin to do that, and you say, didn't you do it? I say, yes, and when I did it, it was a sin then too. But they'll use that on you to try to get you to shut your mouth. Don't shut your mouth. Speak boldly. For we ourselves also were sometimes, thank God not all the time, but just sometimes, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures. Man, if you looked at yourself, is there anything in that list you could deny? Are you telling me you've never been foolish in your life? Disobedient? Deceived? Serving divers lust? Now, that's not just sexual lust. To lust is simply to long for. You can lust after a house. You can lust after a dress. You can lust after somebody else's life. You can lust about all kinds of things. Don't tell me you've lived your life and you didn't lust. You did. Matter of fact, you probably still do. A diver's lust and pleasures. Is there anybody here that doesn't seek to have a certain amount of pleasure in their life? Do you not work and labor for it and save for it? Sure you do. Living in malice. You ever had anybody you didn't like and you tried to get them, or you wanted something bad to happen to them? And I thought so. And envy. Nobody here is free of that, I don't think. Boy, I wish I had their money. Right? Hateful. Finally one I can skip over. And hating one another. Yeah, we've all been there. Amen. Now, the Bible said, he that judgeth himself should not be judged. I judge myself to be guilty of all those. Amen. Amen. I don't claim to be innocent of a single one. I am as guilty as a fella can be. You know what I did? I found out I was guilty. I owned up to it. I confessed. I said, Lord, I am guilty of everything they accuse me of. I am guilty of everything I can remember. I am guilty of everything you will ever charge against me. I am guilty. I deny nothing. And I throw myself on the mercy of the court. I judge myself guilty. I don't judge myself good. I judge myself wicked as the devil himself. I'm deserving of anything and everything you ever do to me. And that's the truth. And I fall on my face and ask you in the name of Jesus Christ to have mercy. Now, buddy, you do that, you get mercy. You do anything else, you've got the wrath of God. What you got? But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Well, now, after the kindness of God, our Savior toward men appeared, of course, it can be a reference to the first coming of Jesus Christ. Christ came and was manifest among men, preached on, received, you know, by angels and all that stuff. And that's certainly true. That's a very proper application. But He appears to each of us individually. The love of God appears to us. There was a time when I was ignorant of the love of God. I didn't share in the love of God. I didn't recognize the deity of Christ. I didn't recognize the claims of Christ. There was a day, though, when it appeared. There was a day when the Holy Spirit brought me under conviction and Jesus Christ was as real as anybody in this room. See? Now, after that, after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, we're supposed to be different creatures. See? And he says that, and you can refer that back to verse 2 and 3, to speak evil, that's your conduct. And then verse 3 reflects on what you were, the kind of person you were. Those two verses together, and he said, but now after that Christ came, the idea is a Christian is different. You're not supposed to be the same after Christ appears in your heart. After the Holy Spirit has illuminated your mind, you're supposed to be a different kind of creature. This is what you were, but we're not that anymore. We are now for good works. Now, hopefully we'll get to a point here and there, because there's a couple places in here that refer to the good works. Once you get saved and you're a new creature and all that old stuff is blotted out and put away, what's left for you? You can only get just so saved. You can only get so sanctified. Then what is left for a Christian to do after salvation? Your whole life is then is devoted to good works that magnify Him. The life you live after your salvation is a testimony or a testament to the saving grace that took place in your heart. The proof to the world that the grace of God is real is how you live after that experience. Which means that 90% of professing Christianity these days has absolutely lost its mind. They don't think there ought to be any difference. Christianity these days is simply making a profession of faith, getting your name on a church roll, and going to church every now and then. It doesn't have any control over how you dress, where you go, how you talk, what you do, how you treat your fellow man, which is just insanity, because the whole outcome of salvation leads to good works. Now, in here, if you pay attention when we read through there, it becomes evident that a person gets saved first and good works follow. Got that? That's a critically important distinction, because the common perception is, and the common teaching is, that good works leads to salvation. If you are good enough, you're a good person. Everybody thinks Mother Teresa's up in glory. Now, I'll be perfectly honest with you. I don't know whether Mother Teresa's in glory or not. I never heard her salvation experience. She's a Catholic nun, so she may not have had one. She spent her life doing good. She spent her life depriving herself. And she really did do that. And as a human being, one human being to another, she is a most commendable person. She lived a selfless, self-sacrificing life for the good and benefit of others. She did do that. You can't take anything away from Mother Teresa for that. But if she was doing that to get to salvation, she's dead and in hell. Because it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy hath He saved us. The proper order is you get saved. You get born again. The old man dies and is buried, and a new man is raised up, and that new man is created unto good works. Now, if you were an Episcopalian, a Lutheran, a Methodist, a Catholic, they will emphasize doing good, doing good, doing good, doing good, until it literally runs out of your ears. Because they're trying to get to heaven on them. And here Baptists are, saved by grace, got it right, And we then neglect the good works that are supposed to follow or accompany our salvation. Isn't that a crying shame? All the folks that got it wrong are doing it, and the folks that got it right aren't. The average Baptist, I've often wished, only superficially now, you understand, but I've often wished that I didn't have to teach once saved, always saved. I'd like to teach you that if you don't keep the commandments and you don't live right, you're going to die and go to hell just as sure as there's a God up in glory. I could teach that. I could preach it. And I'd have me a whole house full of folks working their tail off to try and get home to glory. Man, I'd have folks, they wouldn't think about wearing no shorts. They wouldn't think about picking up no cigarette. You couldn't pay them enough money to go to the beach and run around naked. Because they knew if they did, God and the preacher would know it and they'd go to hell just as sure as you live and breathe. Amen. I'd have you scared to death if you done one little thing. They're going to erase your name right out of the book. And if I could just find some way to make that book teach that boy, that's what I'd do. I guarantee you we could shape up Christianity a little bit. Problem is that book don't teach that. That book teaches when God saves you, He seals you and keeps you until the redemption, the purchased possession. And you know what people do with that truth? They abuse it. Well, I got mine. I can't lose it. Ain't no big deal. Well, it's just a bathing suit. Ain't no big deal. I don't care what people think. I'm living my own life. Well, I know I'm saved whether they do or not. What an attitude for somebody saved from their sin. How in God's name can we not care what people think? I care what people think. Because if people think bad or evil or ill, you don't have any testimony. God is disgraced, and you don't have any kind of opportunity to ever give them the gospel. Did you notice? Let me skip over to the bottom of this thing for a minute. Let me look down at the end of that thing. Look at verse 14. And let us also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Now that's what good works are for. Without them, you can't be fruitful. Without them, nobody believes you're a Christian. Without them, nobody believes anything happened to you. Amen? When you get saved, you're supposed to be a new creature. Your life is supposed to be changed. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And if that doesn't happen, you couldn't convince the world in the next 500 years that there was anything to your religion. To them, it's just talk. If they don't see it put in action, they don't see it at all. Amen? And so when we have a shallow, superficial Christianity that only talks a good game but doesn't walk a good game, we make no impression for Jesus Christ on anybody. Amen. And that's pretty much where we're at these days. Where am I at here? What verse? Now, we could spend a lot of time there on the latter part of verse 5 and 6 with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and regeneration and all, and that's a great Bible study and a doctrinal study. I'm going to skip over that for time's sake, though. If you'll look all the way down there to verse 8, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. What thing? That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Not unto you. Unto somebody else. Look at that verse. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. The preacher ought to teach you that your life is a work in progress, and it's supposed to be a good work, and it is supposed to bring honor and glory to God in every avenue, in every aspect of your life. And that you ought to be involved and committed to doing good and helping others. And that you can do good and help others more effectively for God if your life is straightened out and live properly and soberly and righteously and in a holy manner before them. The two go together just like that. I think verse 8 is a very powerful verse. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will affirm constantly, that they which have believed, past tense, see, that's what I was trying to show you a minute ago, after you believe, after you get saved, they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You get saved, give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, then you're supposed to be a light in a dark world. You have the bread of life, and you are sent forth to feed them. You are sent forth as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and you are a soldier for Him fighting the forces of darkness. Right? That means that I'm to be as Christ-like and as godly as I can be. And that I take that uniform of personal holiness, personal godliness, personal Christ-likeness, and I wear that uniform as a Christian. And I tell the world that I am a Christian. And I do whatever I can to impress them that I am a Christian. That's the reason we watch our speech, our conduct, our friends, our habits, our associations, where we go on vacation. Every part of our life is scrutinized. It's under a microscope. Why? Because these things are profitable unto men. It gives you an open door. It gives you an opportunity. It gives you an in. They can't look at you and say, well, you say you're a Christian, but didn't I see you and your wife down at the beach last week? She had on one of them. Now, I don't care what you believe about that, and I really don't care what you believe about that. I wouldn't spend 5 seconds with you arguing the right or wrongness of it. Well, I probably would, but for this illustration, I won't. Put aside the rightness or wrongness. You know what that Bible said? When you take a liberty unto yourself and it's a stumbling block to somebody else, it says you sinned against Christ and them. So whether you think it's right or not, essentially is immaterial. It's what does the other guy think? And if they think it's wrong, don't do it. So why? Because you're a stumbling block. If they see you out on the dance floor, you can argue all you want to about dancing and this, that, and the other, you know, and the church has finally just thrown in the towel on that. Amen. And Baptist churches are now having their half-naked little girls get up on the platform on Sunday morning and twirl and flit around like some moron, you know. Amen. It has to be interpretive dancing because I don't know what they're doing. What does that mean? Oh, God just spoke to me through that twirl. Well, He didn't speak to me. She may have had a nice backside, you know, but I mean, that's all I got out of it. Amen. But if you live godly and holy, if you've got standards, if you live separated, and you live that way consistently, diligently, faithfully, God can use that. God can use that. God can open doors, give you opportunities. And men will have to say, you know, I watched old Brother Lewis for the last 10 years. And I hadn't seen him lose his temper in public. I saw him smash his finger and he didn't cuss. Man, I got a great big skint place on my shin, about that long, right on this shin, right on the bone. I was at a fella's house a couple weeks ago, and he had a ladder and a shovel laying under the house. It was kind of dark, and I stepped on that shovel and tripped, and he had an old aluminum ladder there, and I just slid my knee right down the corner of that thing. When I was under that house, and I'm going, oof. Well, I mean, I was in agony. It hurt. I mean, right on that shin bone. Boy, I mean, it was just. It took me about 4 or 5 minutes to get myself together. Man, I about had tears in my eyes. It hurt so bad. And that old fella said, well, you didn't cuss. I didn't say it out loud, but I thought to myself, no, but I wanted to. Oh, baby. But that impressed that old man. Everything you do for God, the way you live your life, will have an impact on somebody. And a lot of times it's people you're totally unaware of. Amen. You think, well, so-and-so's watching me and so-and-so's watching me, but other than that, you know, I'm in the clear. Something you find out that people got their eye on you that never spoke to you. You weren't even aware that they were around. I ran into a guy a couple weeks ago at a gas station. I'm standing there pumping gas in my car, in my truck, and this guy walks up and taps me on the shoulder, and I turn around, it's a big old black guy standing there. I said, can I help you? He said, you don't remember me, do you, preacher? I thought, no, all you niggers look just like it. I didn't say that, though. I didn't say it. He said, oh, he said, 3 or 4 years ago, said, I was out to prison there for a while. You come out there and preach, said, you're my preacher. I thought, boy, I'm glad I wasn't doing nothing when he walked up. You know? You never know. You never know. You never know who you're going to run, when you're going to run into somebody. You don't have any idea who's watching you. Neighbors, people at work, people, you're not paying any attention to them, but they're paying attention to you. And when they find an inconsistency or something like that, they write you off. Now, look at verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Now, that kind of a thing is a trap. And you see it used all the time. People who are not sincere, people who are not earnest, people who are looking to either make a fool out of you or make a fool out of God, they're not honest people. They will bring up all kind of off-the-wall questions. They ask all kind of what they think are deep theological questions. They think that sometimes they are very smart, very profound. And all it is, it's a front. They're trying to distract you from the real issue. Are you saved and washed in the blood? Are you a child of the King? Are you on your way to glory? And if they can get you talking about how many angels can sit on the head of a pin, you'll never talk to them about their soul. If they can get you distracted with where did Cain get his wife, or can God create an object so big that God can't pick it up? You know, I've heard all that stuff. If they get you talking about that kind of stuff, or get you in some kind of doctrinal discussion about law and grace, and doesn't the New Testament say if you do this, that, and the other, you're fallen from grace. They bring up every kind of little question you can think of. And the whole thing is a distraction. It's to keep from talking about their sin and their relationship to Jesus Christ. It is amazing the capacity of the human mind to find a way not to have to face Almighty God. And when they sucker you into that, you're in a trap. They got you. It's just like walking into a bear trap, close around your ankle, and you can't get away. You get busy trying to prove how smart you are, how much Bible you know, how deep you are, how profound, how well read, and a guy dies and goes to hell. I have often thought that sometimes uneducated, unread, unlettered soul winners are the best there are. They don't know anything but the gospel. They can't answer them questions. They don't even know the questions, much less the answers. They got one objective in their whole mind. This guy's a sinner and he needs to get saved. It's kind of like I heard this story about this fella. He was about, he was the church half-wit. And he walked up, he's bad to walk up to people and ask them if they were saved. I mean, he just walked up and just blurted out, you know. He didn't have any tact or couth about it. And so one day, he was in the church service, and this guy was visiting. It was a very wealthy businessman. And this guy just walked up to him after the service and shook his hand and said, "Are you saved?" He said, "No." He said, "Do you want to get saved?" And the guy said, "No." He said, "Okay, go to hell then." And he left. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, the preacher got a phone call from this businessman. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "so-and-so is a member of your church." And the preacher's thinking, "Oh my goodness, he's done it again." He said, "Yes, sir, he's a member of our church." He said, "Well, this afternoon," he said, "he was very rude, very uncouth." He said, "He asked me if I was saved, and I told him no." And he said, "Did I want to get saved?" And I told him no. And he just told me to go to hell. And the preacher was going to apologize. And the guy said, "I got to thinking about it." He said, "I'm on my way to hell." He said, "Can I get saved?" Don't get sidetracked. Don't go in that trap. Now, there's a time and a place to discuss anything, I guess. There's a time for everything. But when somebody's lost, our objective is to get them saved. I remember years ago, I thought, well, if I learn enough Bible, if I know enough about the cults and this, that, and the other, I'll be able to reason with them. And me and this other preacher were going out on Tuesday evenings soul winning. And we'd go places, and the first couple of weeks, man, I was studying, I was reading, and we went someplace, and this guy, and it seemed like it's just miraculous, he just happened to ask me about what I've been reading about. I was up on it. And so I jumped in there, and boy, and I began to explain it, and I waxed eloquent, and I think I was pretty good, and I did a great job. Well, as soon as I got that one, you know what he did? He had another question. And I got that one. Well, I'm 2 for 2. I'm on a roll here. I thought, well, now he's ready now. You know what he did? He had another question. You never win that way. You can't do it. You can't answer all their questions. All you can do is present Jesus Christ and let God the Holy Spirit bring conviction in their heart. I don't care if you're the smartest. You can be smarter than Barack Obama. Smart, I am here to tell you, I have tried it. I know what I'm talking about. Knowing all that junk and thinking you're smart or even being smart is not the answer. The power of God is the answer. Sticking to the point is the answer. Now look down here at verse 10. And a man that is an heretic, after the first, second admonition, reject. Now I think that's referring back to verse 10. When you run across somebody that's an heretic, that is, they're an unbeliever, and it's obvious that they are not interested, they're just wasting your time and energy, don't mess with them anymore. I've seen Christians, they pick out somebody, "I'm going to lead old so-and-so to the Lord. God just laid him on my heart." And maybe God did. I'm not going to argue that part. But I don't think God laid it on your heart to work on him and him alone and let everybody else die and go to hell. I don't believe that. If you talk to somebody 2 or 3 times and they're light and flippant and they're just foolish questions and genealogies and striving about the law, I wouldn't worry about him anymore. Let his blood be on his own hands. Amen. There's a lot of folks out there that want to hear it. Amen. Why in the world set your sights on this one heretic and pray about him and think about him and deal with him and say, "Well, when I talk to him next week, I'm going to be..." I talked to him a couple of times. Now, if he comes across your path and you get a chance, okay. But I wouldn't make him a priority. He wouldn't be my only goal. Okay. After first or second admonition, reject. That means push him aside and go on to somebody else. There are plenty of people out there dying and going to hell that need to hear the gospel. I'm going to conclude here. Verse 12 and 13. Let me back up here a minute. When I shall send Artemas unto thee and Tychius, be diligent to come unto me in Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting to them. Now, he's admonishing him to take care of the brethren. That's Christians caring for Christians. If Christians practiced Christian charity like it should be done, there would not be any need for secular charities. The reason there's the United Way is because Christians haven't done what they're supposed to do. We are so interested and so busy getting it for ourselves and then hanging on to it that we don't have time to work with other people. We are too tight and stingy to give to other people. Other people have needs, and the world has set up those charities and those institutions to take care of those needs that you and I, as the body of Christ, ought to be doing. It's an easy thing to get into. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, because it's a real tendency in all of us. We work hard for what we get. We want a good life for our own families. If we work in labor, the laborer is worthy of his hire. We ought to get some enjoyment, and all that's true. But there still ought to be some place in there for giving and caring and doing for others. Amen? Over and over in the New Testament, you are admonished to not forget the poor and the widow and the afflicted. But in large measure, that's exactly what we do. And that's a real tragedy. In verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works. The ours, that's us Christians. Let's learn to maintain. Now that's at least the third time in that one little chapter that he's mentioned works. I think every Christian ought to have somebody, some organization they support or work with, volunteer for, or give to. We ought to always be on guard for targets of opportunity. In our society, I don't know how many places you can go, how many days you can go, without coming across somebody that needs a meal, needs a pair of shoes. But we're so busy, we just going at the speed of light. I don't know about y'all, but I stay on a run all week long. I put 1,000 miles a week on my truck, somewhere between 700 and 1,000. That's a lot. We're going. We're at church three times, home, work, all. We're so busy, we don't even notice the people around us that have a need. You go by somebody sitting on the side of the road and their car broke down anymore, who stops these days? You know what you figure? They either got OnStar or cell phone. They're probably calling a wrecker right now. Pew! Now, I'm not much on giving money to people. I think there's sometimes it's a good thing to do. I really do. But for the most part, I'm not much on giving cash money, because a lot of times it gets misused and misspent. But giving food, giving clothes, giving assistance, those are good works that all of us can do from time to time. some of our senior citizens. Do y'all volunteer anywhere? Folks that are retired, you volunteer anywhere? You give any of your time? Why not? Okay. Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. The Bible is big. The New Testament is big on good works. For the right reason. After you get saved, that's why God leaves you here. Your life and your works ought to glorify God. And if we're not doing that, the honest truth is there's not much reason for us to be here. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for this.